Amen.
All right. If you have your Bible there with you, go ahead and open up with me to the New Testament. We're going to be in the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 1, right here in the New Testament. Hope everyone will turn there and look here with us. Just going to read to you about two or three verses this morning. And I want to take a thought that kind of goes along with our theme of going forth with the gospel. And I believe that the most important message we preach is the message of the gospel. We have many messages that are found in this Bible, many great truths that we need to understand and we need to teach to others from the Word of God. But I believe the most important lesson, the most important message we can get across to any man, woman, or child is that Jesus Christ died to save sinners and that He lives forevermore, that we can have everlasting life through His name. And I want you to look here, Acts chapter 1, and give you a little bit of information before we get into the reading of God's Word. Of course, when you come here to the New Testament, as you open up the New Testament, you're immediately introduced to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of those Gospels gives us a look and a glimpse into the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. In those Gospels, we see His virgin birth. It's in the Gospels that we see His life and His miracles. It's in the Gospels that we see His death and His burial and His resurrection. But also, as you come to the end of those Gospels, all four of them, you see that Jesus lived for some time after His resurrection on this earth. He walked on this earth after He had risen again. And yet there came a day where an event took place that we call the ascension of the Lord Jesus. That is the moment where Jesus finally left His disciples there from the Mount of Olives, and He ascended into the clouds and went up to the third heaven, where He is currently seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But you would be wrong if you thought that that was only found in those Gospels. You see, we're given a fifth look at it right here in the book of Acts in the first chapter. And I want you to look here with me at what Jesus has to tell His disciples right before He's about to leave to ascend on high. And the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 7, "And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord, for a chance to be in church here on this first day of the year 2017. Lord, there's no other way I'd like to start this year. There's no other people I'd rather be around to be able to start off this precious year that You've given us. And Lord, I pray now for my church family. I pray, Lord, that this would be a year of Your blessing, that this would be a year of revival. But Lord, I pray it would be a year where each and every member of Ball Road Baptist Church would be given a burden and a desire to reach the lost. Lord, help me now as I preach. I must be filled with Your Spirit if I'm going to get the message across. I must have the power of God if I'm going to be able to preach it the way You'd have me to. And so, Lord, I pray this morning Your presence would be known and felt in our midst, and that, Lord, You might minister to each and every person who's gathered here. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus, that He may be glorified thereby. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And amen. If you were to walk out there in the parking lot, and you were to look off there, out here in the front, kind of off to the left, you would see our church sign right out there in the grass, kind of out there just in front of the church. And on that church sign, it certainly says Ball Road Baptist Church. By the way, I'm thankful I'm in a Baptist church this morning. You say, preacher, the Baptists aren't found in the Bible. Well, there's John the Baptist in the Bible, but I understand it ain't the same. And you say, well, the Baptists aren't found in the Bible. Well, that's all right, because the Baptist doctrine is found in the Bible. And that's why I'm glad to be a Baptist this morning. And if you were to go out there and gaze upon that sign, you would see that it says Ball Road Baptist Church. And that's often what I refer to us as. But I've actually left out an important word that's right there in the middle. You know what that word is? Missionary. Missionary Baptist Church. Now, what we declare when we put that word missionary on there, that's not the same as saying that we're Southern Baptist, because we're not. That's not the same as saying that we're Free Will Baptist or Hard Shell Baptist or Primitive Baptist or any of those things like so many others do, because we're not those things. When we put missionary on there, we're not saying that we believe a strange doctrine that other Baptists don't believe. We are simply highlighting the fact that we believe in the cause of missions. We want to be a missions-minded church. And this morning, with that thought in mind, I want to preach to you on that subject, a missions-minded church. You see, I believe this morning that there's a lot of misunderstanding about that word missionary. A lot of people, when they think about a missionary, they think about somebody who, you know, dresses like they're from the 1950s and, you know, wears a weird khaki hat and goes off into the jungle somewhere to talk to people that throw spears at them or something like that. They think that's what a missionary is. And can I be honest? There have been missionaries like that. There is a need for missionaries to go to those kinds of people. But that is not the definition of a missionary. There's others who think that a missionary is simply a doctor or a nurse or somebody like that that goes down to a third world country and administers vaccines and food and shelter and all those things to poor people. And I want to make one thing clear. There is a need for that kind of thing, and that can certainly be a part of the missions process. But to be a missionary, that is not the definition of it. You say, well, preacher, what is a missionary? Well, you see, the word missionary is very closely related to the word commission. You see, they both contain that word, M-I-S-S-I-O-N, mission. And what we've just read this morning is the same message that is recorded for us within each of the Gospels that Jesus gave to His disciples just before He ascended on high. And it is a message that we often refer to as the Great Commission. Over there in the book of Mark, he said it like this. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Over in the book of Matthew, he said, go and baptize all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He tells us time and time again that He has given us the mission of going forth into the world to carry the message of the gospel that every person may hear and have an opportunity to be saved. We say, well, preacher, if that's the commission, then what then is a missionary? A missionary is simply someone who has received that commission and acted upon it. You know, it's not somebody who has received some sort of special call. Certainly there are cases like that. There are certainly missionaries where God has sent them to some foreign land or sent them to another state or to another location. But can I say that in its most simple form, in its simplest form, a missionary is simply someone who has heard the commission and has chosen to act upon it. They've chosen to be obedient to what God has told them to do. Well, if that is the case this morning, I believe every one of us ought to be a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are going to be a missions-minded church in the year 2017, can I make one thing very clear? It is good that we give to missions. Those missionaries need that support and they require that support to do the work of the Lord where they're at. But just putting money in an offering plate does not make one a missions-minded church. Hey friend, just having a pastor or having a deacon or having a Sunday school teacher that takes part in the work of missions, that does not make a church a missions-minded church. No, I do not believe this morning that we can call ourselves a truly missions-minded church until each member of Ball Road Baptist has said in their own heart that I will act upon the commission of my Lord. I will be obedient to go forth and proclaim the gospel unto every creature. I don't believe we can be called a missions-minded church until individual believers have determined that they are going to actively take part in the mission that the Lord has given to us. Now He describes for us here in this chapter, or here in this verse rather, the Lord describes for us here what a missions-minded church ought to look like. And I want to show it to you this morning, reveal this to you, and I hope with the help of God that He'll show you some things that He's laid on my heart about being a missions-minded church. I want to say first of all this morning, a missions-minded church must begin by being a Spirit-filled church. He told us right there in verse number 8, if you look there with me. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now you know what most churches think they need? They think they need money. That's what some of y'all think we need. They say, well, preacher, we just got to get more members in here and get more money in the offering plate, and then we can take on more missionaries. Then we can get the gospel out better. Then we can do more as a church to reach this community. But we can't do it if we don't have the money. And yet, can I say to you this morning, those believers there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they had almost nothing to their name, but they had the power of God upon them because the Holy Spirit filled them.
Amen.
Hey, some people say, well, you know, we just got to have a real good preacher and a real good music program. We got to have all these things and all these nice attractions if God's going to move and to work in our midst. Can I say this morning, I'm thankful for our song leader. I'm thankful we have some piano players. Hey, some of y'all, you need to pick up the slack and get in there and start learning an instrument, start learning some music there, and get up there and sing too while you're at it. Amen. Y'all getting real quiet on me right now. I'm saying right now, it'd be real good if God's people said, I want to get in on that. I want to help with that. And I tell you what, God could use you in that way as well. And yet, can I make one thing very clear? You can change the preacher all you want. Hey, you can change song leaders all you want. Hey, you can change the music all you want. But if the power of God, if the Spirit of God doesn't get on it, it ain't going to amount to a hill of beans.
Amen.
What I'm saying to you tonight is that if we are going to reach the lost here in Knoxville, Tennessee, if we're going to reach the lost in Kenya and in Africa and in Europe and in Asia, we must be a Spirit-filled church. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, can I make one thing real clear this morning? To be Spirit-filled is not the same as being indwelt by the Spirit. You see, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. The moment that I trusted Him as a 14-year-old boy, the moment that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Bible said the Spirit of God indwelt me, and the Bible makes it very clear, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His.
Amen.
Amen. That's called the indwelling of the Spirit. And if you're not indwelt by the Spirit, you ain't going to heaven when you die. And I tell you, if you ain't indwelt by the Spirit, you've not been forgiven and cleansed from all your sins. You need to get saved. Amen. But I'm not talking this morning about the indwelling of the Spirit. I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit. You see, to be indwelt by the Spirit takes place instantly at the moment you're saved. But to be filled with the Spirit is something that must be done every single day. I believe it was D.L. Moody that put it like this. He said, Lord, I must have you to fill me again. I'm a leaky vessel. And I say tonight, friend, I've got the Spirit of God. I'm indwelt by the very presence of God Almighty through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet if I don't walk with Him daily, if I don't spend time in His Word, if I don't have fellowship with Him in prayer, if I don't remain faithful to the things of God, if I won't be obedient to His Word, I want to make one thing very clear. I might be indwelt, but I'm certainly not filled. You say, what are you getting at? What I'm telling you this morning is the indwelling of the Spirit is based on your salvation. It's based on your faith in Christ. But to be filled with the Spirit is based on your behavior.
Amen.
It's based on whether you'll walk with Him and talk with Him and spend time with Him on a daily basis. And I say to you, God help us. I tell you, this church can do without money in the offering plate. Hey, we can continue and we can thrive, hey, without hind ends in those seats. But I tell you one thing, we can do nothing for God if we're not Spirit-filled. Hey, God help us this morning. What some need here at Ball Road Baptist Church, what some of you need, hey, what this preacher up here needs is just to determine, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. Lord, I'll go wherever you'd have me to go. Lord, I'll be whatever you'd have me to be, and I'll do whatever you'd have me to do. Lord, I want to be obedient. God, help me to read your word. Lord, help me to have a better prayer life that I might be filled with the Spirit of God, that I might walk in that Spirit and be filled in that Spirit. And I tell you this morning, friend, I want us to be a missions-minded church. I want us to get the gospel out right here in Knoxville. I want us to get it out right here on Ball Road. I want us to get it out there to the outer parts of Knox County. I want us to get it out here all over Tennessee and all over the United States and all over America and all over the world. I believe a church like this one can do that, but only if we're filled with the Spirit. Amen. I want to tell you this morning, we'll be a missions-minded church if we'll get to be in a Spirit-filled church. I want to say to you secondly this morning, I believe we can only be a missions-minded church if we become a Savior-proclaiming church. See, it's one thing to be filled with the Spirit. Most people think being filled with the Spirit is just having some kind of happy feeling and little tingles all over you. I'll be honest with some of y'all. I know some of y'all in here, you like singings and you like things like that, but I'll be honest with you. If all a revival does and all the singing does is gives you a tingly feeling on the inside, makes you feel real happy, and it don't make you want to go out and reach somebody with the gospel, and it don't make you want to live right, and it don't make you want to be faithful to church, it ain't of God. I don't care, listen, I don't care how good a group sings. I don't care how good a preacher preaches. I don't care how good you felt in a service. If it don't make you want to live right and act right and do right and talk right, it's not of God. There's a whole lot of people out there say to themselves, well, if the Holy Spirit fills me, I'll just kind of, woo, just jumping around everything. I'm all for it. I like a good shouting, praise God, I mean, slobber slinging. I like that kind of a service, amen. But what I'm saying to you this morning is, that ain't evidence of being Spirit-filled. The evidence of being Spirit-filled, you know what it said over there about Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, I believe it is. It said that the church over there at Jerusalem, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake with boldness. They proclaimed Jesus with boldness. They stopped being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They stopped worrying who they might offend. They stopped worrying about whether they would lose business connections or lose their reputation. And when they were filled with the Spirit, they boldly proclaimed Jesus unto a lost and dying world. I want to say to you this morning, friend, we're not going to be a missions-minded church in 2017 if we don't proclaim Jesus Christ. I want you to look there in verse 8 with me once again. I'm moving along. In verse 8, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But he doesn't stop there. The power isn't for nothing. Here's the purpose of that power. You ready for it? And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now everybody in here, I believe, knows what a witness is. It's a very simple definition. A witness is very simply someone who has seen or experienced something that others did not see and experience. Can I be honest with you? I've been a witness of some things before. I never thought I'd be much of a witness of a crime, but I've actually been a witness of a crime before. I got to go down to court and got to do it. Y'all don't know that about me. We had somebody steal from us one time down there at the store. Had them steal something, and it was a felony. I'll just put it that way. And I was the one. I had seen them. I'd seen the ones that did it. I knew what they'd taken, knew what they took. And I identified them. They got caught. And the old detective, you know what he did, Brother Gary? He brought me in, brought me by work one day, and he brought me a thing with pictures all over it, different men and different women on there. He said, I want you to show me which one was. And I went through there and I pointed them out. He said, all right. And they booked them. Amen. Well, I thought my job was done until a few weeks later, or actually a few months later. Our legal system don't work near that fast. A few months later, I got a little call over there. He said, I need you to come down here to the courthouse on such and such a date. We're about to try them and we need the witness there. We need somebody there to be able to point that finger and say it was him, it was her, they did it. They're the guilty party. See, I was a witness of something. And because I was a witness, I had to be there to testify to its accuracy, to testify to its truthfulness. Can I make one thing real clear to you this morning? Hey, Christian, we got any Christians in here this morning? We got anybody that would say, preacher, I'm saved by the grace of God. Jesus Christ died for me. He saved my soul. I've received Him as my Savior. Would you hold that hand up real high for me real good? All right, that's a whole lot of folks say you've witnessed something. And can I be honest, you didn't witness what those disciples witnessed. I understand full well that when Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, what He was saying there is, you all have seen my miracles. You have seen me heal the sick. You've seen me restore deaf ears and blinded eyes. You've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me die and be buried and rise again. Now you're witnesses and go tell somebody about it. Now can I be honest with you? I didn't see Him die. I wasn't there at the foot of the cross. I wasn't there when they buried Him. I wasn't there when He came up on the third day. I never saw Him spit into that clay and put it on that blind man's eyes and heal his blindness. I never saw Him or heard Him call Lazarus out of the tomb.
And yet when I was 14 years old laying there in my bed one night, I might not have seen it through the eyes of the flesh, but I saw him through the eyes of faith. And I've witnessed what it is to know Jesus. I've witnessed what it is to be saved. I've witnessed what it is to be forgiven. I've witnessed what it is to receive everlasting life through Jesus' name. You say, what are you? I tell you what I am. I'm a witness. And by you raising your hand this morning, you're a witness too. You're a witness of something. You have testified this morning before a court of law. I won't go that far. For a church of the law. I don't know. No, for a church of grace. They will get it right eventually. You have testified to this preacher this morning that you've witnessed the same thing I witnessed. Amen. Now you know what he told you to do? He said you need to go testify to its truthfulness. You know, you need to go testify to the authenticity of salvation in Jesus Christ. You need to go tell somebody. You need to get out there and let somebody know what Jesus did for you. Let them know what you found in His Word. Let them know what a preacher preached to you. Take the message and be witnesses of what the Lord has done. I'm saying to you this morning, friend, if you're a witness, if you're saved this morning, you are a witness. And you have been told to go forth and proclaim Jesus Christ. If we're going to be a missions-minded church, I want to tell you this morning, we're going to have to be Spirit-filled. If we're going to be a missions-minded church, we're going to have to be Savior-proclaiming. But I want to say this last of all, and I'm done. If we're going to be a missions-minded church, we're going to have to be sent out. Look there at verse 8 with me one last time, if you would. He said there, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, but not just where you're at. Look at it. Both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, in case you're not familiar with that geography, can I just explain it real quick? Some of you, you already know, but in case there's maybe one, you're a little confused about that this morning. Let me say that Jerusalem is a city. It is the capital of Israel. By the way, still the capital of Israel today, whether the UN would like to admit it or not. Amen. Jerusalem's a city. And by the way, when Jesus is talking to them right there on the Mount of Olives in this passage, you know where they're standing? In Jerusalem. And so essentially what he's saying to them is, I want you to go out and testify and be witnesses that I'll save any man's soul. Any man who will come unto me, any man that will come unto God by Christ Jesus, I'll save him. That's what he wanted him to go tell. He said, but I want you to start right here in Jerusalem. Start right where you're at, right here. Then he said, Judea. You say, where's Judea? Well, Judea was the locality where Jerusalem was located. It was the surrounding area. It'd be kind of like saying go down into the market square down in downtown Knoxville and preach. But when you get done with it, you go on out to Halls and you go on out to Farragut and you go on out to Powell and you go on out to South Knoxville and go around and preach around there. It'd be very similar to saying that. Then he said, and unto Samaria. You say, what was Samaria? Well, Samaria was what was beyond Judea. He said, you go on out of the town. You go on out of the country. You go on up there to Samaria and you tell them too. And then you know what he said? Unto the what? The uttermost part of the earth. You say, what's that? I tell you what that is. If you're standing in Jerusalem, that's Knoxville, Tennessee. That's up there in Canada. That's over there in China and down in Australia. That's every single place where human feet have trod. That's every single place where a man might live and breathe and die. He said, I want you to go to every single place. Go to the uttermost part of the earth. And you proclaim the same message that you've proclaimed right here in Jerusalem. I believe what he was saying is, you've been sent to go out and preach the gospel. Now, I don't want to upset anyone this morning. I really don't. And I don't want to discourage anyone. And I hope you'll take this the right way. I'm thankful for every individual who has ever been invited to Ball Road Baptist Church. Whether they showed up or not, the fact that you as a member of this church, you as a part of this church family, would go out and seek to bring people, I'm thankful for it. And that is certainly commendable. And I tell you, I'm thankful for every visitor we've ever had come because somebody said, I want to get my family in church or get my family over here. I'm thankful for that. Don't you dare misrepresent what I'm saying, or don't you dare get it wrong this morning. I'm not discouraging that. But I do want to get one thing across to you. It's all about priorities. It's all about what the Lord's priorities are. You ready for it? The Lord's priority, if I read that New Testament correctly, is never bring them in. Now, we ought to bring people in, amen? I'm not saying it ain't right. I'm saying it's not the priority. It's not the first thing. You say, what's the Lord's priority then, preacher? G-O. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Go unto Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Go. Go, go. He's sending people out. Can I tell you something? If all you ever do in serving the Lord takes place in these four walls, you ain't serving the Lord.
Amen.
Say, preacher, that ain't fair. I'm doing a lot around this church. I do a lot of things. That's wonderful. But can I make it very clear, if it's not going to be done outside this place, that ain't the priority. You say, oh, preacher, I'm faithful. I come here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, listen, I don't know. How dare you say such a thing? Can I make one thing very clear? If you can come to this place on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night all throughout 2017 and not come out with a burden to reach somebody outside these walls, I'm not doing my job right. Amen.
Amen.
What I'm saying to you this morning is that the ultimate priority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is not to huddle up inside an upper room and huddle up inside of a church building and just hope for the end of the world and hope we can make it and wait for the rapture. That ain't it. You say, what is it? Go. Go forth. Go into the highways and the hedges and preach the gospel to the lost.
Yeah.
I don't believe this morning, and I don't believe in 2017, that we can be a missions-minded church until we individually realize each of us is sent out. Each of us has a mission field to reach. Each of us has a place the Lord wants us to go. It may not be far as some. It may not take you to Kenya. It may not take you to Australia. It may not take you to China. But the Lord wants you to go somewhere. He sent you to someone. And I believe this morning we'll be mission-minded only when we're willing to go and be sent out. We're going to get ready to have a time of invitation, but as they come, let me just reiterate that people have a lot of strange misconceptions about missionaries. I know people that say, well, a missionary, once again, somebody just runs off into a jungle somewhere and tries to, you know, keep from getting killed long enough to start a church. Well, that could be it, but that isn't the definition. Say, well, preacher, a missionary is somebody that goes to a third world country, somebody that goes to the sick and the needy and the poor and distressed and helps them with all their problems. Listen, that ain't missions. That could be part of missions, but that isn't missions. Missions is so much bigger than that. The gospel is so much bigger than that. You see, If missions is only reaching a poor man, then I have no need to go to the rich man. If missions is only for the black man over in Africa, then I have no reason going to the white man here in America or over in Europe. Amen. I didn't make a racist statement. I'm simply saying to you that if that's the case, then that's the case. Amen. But I want to make one thing very clear. Missions is bigger because the gospel is bigger. The gospel is for every race, every nationality, every tongue, every language, every culture, every race, every gender, every age. That's who the gospel is for. I want to say to you this morning, we need missionaries. We need them today more than we've ever needed them before in 2,000 years or so of church history. We need missionaries in China and down in Brazil. We need missionaries in France and in Saudi Arabia. Missionaries are needed right here in the United States of America. We need them from Maine to California. We need them in Alaska and down in Utah. We need them in Georgia and in Florida. And we need missionaries right here in Tennessee. I want to tell you this morning that we need missionaries in Shelby County over in West Tennessee. We need them in Davidson County there in Middle Tennessee. And we need missionaries right here in Knox County, Tennessee. We need missionaries in Farragut. We need missionaries in Bearden. We need missionaries in Halls and in Powell. And we need missionaries here in Carnes. We need missionaries, though, on Ball Road. There's a missionary needed on your street and in your workplace. There's a missionary needed in your home. You say, who's going to do it? You. The Lord has called you. So, oh, preacher, I'm not sure He's called me. I don't feel the right feeling. You don't need to feel the right feeling. You need to know the right truth. Amen. And the truth is, God has called you to reach others. Amen. He has called you to proclaim the Savior to others. I believe we need to get this mindset out of our head. Well, if I had the right feeling, if I just get worked up enough, if the preacher can just browbeat me enough, then I'll go out and do it. No, that's not what it's about. It's about simply saying, Lord, whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to be obedient to Your command and to Your commission. And if that's the case this morning, can I tell you something I know about missionaries? I've had the privilege of getting to know a few over the years. And there's one thing I know about missionaries, it's this. Before they ever go to China or South Africa, before they ever go down to South America or Mexico or any place like that, they were missionaries where they were. I want to say to you this morning, I believe the Lord, I don't know what He's calling you to. I don't know where He's calling you to, but I do know this. He's calling you where you are. He's calling you to reach the people you come in contact with. And if we're going to be a missions-minded church in 2017, we must individually realize each and every one of us is sent to proclaim the gospel. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your word this morning. Lord, I pray You do a work during this time of invitation. Lord, put a renewed burden on my own heart and on my church's heart. Lord, I misspoke. Lord, it ain't even my church. It's Yours. It's all Yours. Lord, I pray this morning for my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Lord, You'd put some lost soul on their heart. Put it on my heart, Lord. And I pray this morning, Father, You'd put a burden and a fire deep down inside of us that would not go out until the job is done and You've taken us home. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for that missionary who came my way, that one that was sent my way to proclaim the gospel to me. Lord, I'm so thankful You've saved me. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. And amen. If the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning,